Our gospel reading this morning takes us into a place that I think many times we find ourselves and many times we come up short with possibly an answer or perhaps exactly what God has in mind. And I don't pretend to know exactly what God had in mind, but I can tell you what Jesus represented to us about God's mind, especially when it comes to what we understand to be religion and what Jesus in his day understood to the temple and the Pharisees. Now the Pharisees, remember, are the protectors of the rule and regulation, the organization of the temple. They are the ones who saw to it that everyone obeyed strictly the code that had been set down from the time of Moses down to the time of Jesus. And that code had grown bigger and bigger and more detailed and more detailed, and it was harder and harder for people to be able to fulfill their obligation. Most people dropped out. Many people became so despondent about the situation that they began to rebel. And in Jesus' time, there were a number of people who started revolutions or rebellions against the status quo in the temple and also with the Roman occupation. And Jesus happened to be one of those. Remember the image I gave you several months ago that I'll drop in on again and again. Jesus, once in a while, was the beautifully growing, thriving dandelion in a 500-acre, beautifully mowed, manicured lawn, suggesting that sometimes there's a place to be a dandelion, a weed. This particular passage comes in the context of Jesus addressing the Pharisees. And in this instance, he's going to dinner at a Pharisee's home. And the Pharisees were very particular about who came into their homes. And so it was surprising to everybody that they would invite Jesus because, as you will hear, Jesus was friends of those who were called sinners, the people of the land. The people of the land were created by the Pharisees as those who were defined in such a way that you should have no contact with them, give them nothing, don't help them in their destitution. In fact, the only thing you wait for is God's vengeance against their inadequacies. Jesus befriended those, and so we see this scene at the dinner in the Pharisee's house. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to him. And the Pharisees and their scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and even eats with them." And so he told them this parable. "Which of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go out after the one who was lost until he finds it? And when he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost.' Just so, I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous who need no repentance." "Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? And when she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, 'Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost.' Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents." Word of the Lord. Obviously, and you've heard a lot of sermons about this. Come on, Tegan, run, run. He almost made it. We have all heard sermons about these two passages, somehow describing and reminding us that God is an outrageous God. The outrageous God is one who goes to the extreme to celebrate the return of one person. And most of us, when we listen to this gospel, try to, and yet not try not to, identify with the sinner. who has repented. We don't want to be the lost sheep that got lost somehow because we feel responsible, and here the shepherd has to go after me to save me. And yet there's a part of us that loves the idea that God somehow is always welcoming us, is always ready to take us back, no matter where we have been, how far we have gone, whatever has happened in our lives, and that's a very comforting truth. That was the teaching of Jesus. The Pharisees contrasted to this, and this is why Jesus uses this quotation, in the Pharisaical writings of the Torah, there is a statement that says, there is more joy in heaven over one who has sinned coming to his obliteration than for all others who are in heaven. The Pharisees believed that sinners were wayward, just waiting by for them to find their end, to come to a terrible ending, to be punished finally by God for all the things that they did. And remember, those who were called sinners probably didn't do anything more than just happen to be born in the wrong place at the wrong time, didn't have any money, were people of destitution. They were people of the land who struggled for survival. The illustration of the woman sounds silly too. A woman loses something equivalent to 2 pennies and sweeps her house and then throws a big party. But you have to know that that one coin that she lost was the one thing that kept she and her family away from destitution. And the sweeping and the urgent searching had a lot to do with the fact that in those days, all the floors of the homes were pounded, flattened out dirt, but they spread hay and that kind of thing over the floor to soften it and make it a little more insulated from the coldness of the earth. So if you lose a dime or a penny among the hay, and there's no electrical lighting, remember, and there are no flashlights, this woman did a mad search to get what would keep her and her family away from being destitute. And people of the land who didn't survive on their own just didn't survive. Jesus uses these two examples. The shepherd is another beautiful illustration. There aren't too many shepherds around anymore, but in those days, shepherds were very, very familiar with their sheep. In fact, however large their flock, each one of them had a name. And they called each one by name, which is why in the story of the Good Shepherd and the other Gospels, Jesus says, I call my sheep, and they know my name. They know my voice. I call them by name. Every shepherd knew his sheep. The interesting thing was there was very sparse areas where sheep could graze next to the desert. And so a lot of them would take all their sheep, 4 or 5 flocks together, and they were all mixed in. Some of them at times would put them into a stoned off area for the night where they were all protected. And in the morning, the shepherd would call his sheep and only his sheep would come out and follow him. And second with the second one, the third and the fourth. When someone got lost, it was very interesting when someone lost a sheep. Everyone knew that when a shepherd said, I have lost one of my sheep, has wandered, they all knew it was now their responsibility to take over the responsibility for the others while he went off to find his lost sheep. And when he did, they saw him coming back after everybody was back in the pen. They saw him coming back and they rejoiced with him because that sheep too was what was between this man and destitution for his family. So these rejoicings were very, very common things. It was very normal. But Jesus is drawing on that example to underscore one thing. And somehow I think in religion we have lost it. And that is what Jesus revealed about God. And what he says about God is that no matter where you have been, no matter how far you are gone, no matter what life has done to you, no matter where circumstances have brought you, no matter how low your faith may be, no matter how little you may even be concerned about God, God is always there with you. And the Pharisees went bonkers. Beside the fact the Pharisees knew that Jesus was being called the Messiah, which when you said a Messiah about somebody in those days, it was an act of treason. Because the Messiah was another word in their mind for the king. And there was only one king, the king of the Jews, who happened in Jesus' time to be Herod. And there was no other king. And anybody that raised somebody as a Messiah, immediately they were obliterated by the Roman occupation. This is the reality of what Jesus taught that brought him to his death. That God was not the God of punishment, the God that micromanaged everything and left us abandoned when God decided he was dissatisfied with us. God was not a God who looked at every little detail of our lives and said, well, you may have done a wonderful job, but see, you really messed up over here, and so I have no more use for you. God was not the God that came down with more rules and regulations to make sure that every one of us was so preoccupied with our salvation that we had a hard time enjoying being alive. The God that Jesus proclaimed was a God who from the very beginning until our very end is right with us, is not punishing, is not doing anything because of what we do. In fact, as Martin Luther pointed out, if indeed you're going to sin, sin big. Because the bigger the sin, the bigger the embrace from God. I think that's a very refreshing thought. As I look around the world today and watch television and the news particularly, and see some of the things that are going on in the human family, it's so hard to figure out what the response is. But I keep in front of my mind always that regardless of all those things that are happening, and some of them are heinous, some of them are inhumane and unforgivable, but still, and this is the hard part, if I'm going to accept that God is present to everyone, me, with all the things that I have done, with all the thoughts that I've had, with all the choices I have made, with all the things that would be categorized as major sins, everything a part of my being, and I accept God's embrace today and know that I'm okay with God, then that applies not only to those of us sitting here in the church, but it applies to everyone. Radical Jesus is a tough act to follow because radical Jesus includes everyone in the good news. Everyone. That God is in love with all God's people. It's a challenge, but I never have to go too far in my memory to find a reason why I can look at another person and say, I know that God loves you. You may not know that, but I know that God loves you. I think that's what Jesus is trying to show his disciples, that there is no condition, there is no requirement, there is nothing that you need to bring but yourself, your real self, to feel the embrace of God. I hope we can pray together this morning that every one of us will feel the embrace of God wherever we are in our lives and will find a way of making that presence somehow different to the world around us that we touch. Amen.